Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I've just come back from the Canadian Arctic. I was up in a place called Pond Inlet, which when you get there, you feel you are at the ends of the earth. And there was a revival in Pond Inlet. It's only a small place, about 2,000 people. There was a revival there about 20 years ago. And the Holy Spirit was so strongly on the community that people were coming from all over that little community to the Anglican Church, and there was a visitation of the Holy Spirit which was very similar to the book of Acts. There was a loud noise, rushing mighty wind, and there's a recording of it. You can listen to it on YouTube. Not that it's the key thing. The key thing was that when the Holy Spirit came on the community, there was a very deep move of repentance. The police helped by giving petrol to make bonfires on the ice of drugs, pornography, and various other things. They made bonfires. They repented. I think the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit is deep repentance and faith. And that's the most wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And if I pray for you to have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's that you would be helped with the help of God to fully repent and pass from the darkness of sin into the joy of faith. That's the miracle of the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was a girl, I met her again this time. She was, she's now about in her 30s, but back then she was in her young teens. And she came to the revival every night. Because there was prayer going on, people were praying, lots of prayer going on, and she prayed every night. Her parents at last forbade her to go, because she was so young, about 12. They forbade her to go. And so she kept going, and her parents came to the church to drag her out. And they got into the church, and the presence of God was very so strong. Those parents believed and gave their lives to Christ. The presence of God is the most powerful converting power of all. I was in the Arctic with a man named Gary Hill, who is 76 years old. Can you imagine 76? Of course, 76, in your 70s, it's still young. But he's an Irishman, and he told a story there. Actually, Gary was, he had cancer, and last year in a meeting in Ireland, I was there, and during the meeting, God healed him. He'd had radiotherapy, it was prostate cancer. He was going to the toilet every hour. And in the meeting, the Lord touched him and healed him. And from that moment on, his bodily functions normal again. But in the Arctic, he told a story. And I wanted to share this story with you. It so spoke to me about the ways of God. He was a school teacher. He's retired now, of course. And about 40 years ago, this is, the headmaster one morning said to the teachers, he said, "We've got a problem. There's an RE class that no one wants to teach. Difficult secondary school teenagers didn't want to go to this RE class because there's no reward for going. There's no exam. There's no marks. There's no anything. So they were all causing great difficulty, and they had nobody to teach this class. So my friend Gary, you know Larry Hill, it's Larry's brother actually, and Gary said, "I'll do it." And so he did it, and it was really difficult. They would argue and talk and be disruptive, and at the end of the class, they'd all be pushing out to get out first, and you know how it can be. And so it was a difficult class. And one day he was praying and he said, "Lord, I'd really like to share something from you with them. What can I share?" And the Lord said, "Speak to them about worship." So in the class, he got up and he said, I want to speak to you about worship. And he read a couple of psalms. And he said, the class went completely quiet. He thought, he was so quiet, he thought they were planning a trick on him. He said, they went quiet. And then some of the girls began to cry. And at the end of the class, they all went out in reverent silence. And later on in the day, some of the girls came to him and said, what happened in the meeting, in the RE class? This? And he said, I don't know, you tell me. And the girls said that, one of the girls said that she'd had a problem with somebody and really jealous, bitter, angry. And that somehow in that, she'd faced up to herself and she'd found the Lord in that meeting, in that RE class. And the problem had gone away. He said that over the years, everybody in that class, nearly everybody, became a Christian. He said 3 months ago, he got a letter from one lady who said, he said, you remember that? He said, I'm just writing to you to tell you that all those years ago, the Lord touched me. I didn't become a Christian, this lady said in the letter, until now. He said, I'm writing to tell you that my husband and I have just been baptized last weekend. But what struck me about it was that when God shows up, if you've ever heard of the conversion of C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis was converted. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And then one night he said, God showed up in my study. He said, God came to me. And he had to believe. And as we preach the gospel, we pray for the convicting, converting power of the Holy Spirit to show people that God is real. Now, there are many arguments. I sometimes wonder, because, you know, on evolution, I'll give you an argument against evolution. Evolution is mathematically impossible. It's mathematically impossible. That's just one argument. Of course, it doesn't convert people to say that, even though that's true. It won't convert anybody. We give the arguments and don't stop. Don't stop sharing the gospel, but pray that people will have that revelation that comes through the word, revelation that comes through God's touch. God is real. God is the ultimate reality. And our hearts are blinded until the veil is taken away and we see. That's our prayer, that God will take the veil away. I'm going to speak to you this morning from a passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to speak to you about a story here in Matthew. I'm going to speak to you with two messages this morning. The first message is the incredible scope and depth and beauty and power of grace. God's amazing grace. That's my first message to you. God is a God of amazing grace. And he's so good, he's so kind, he's so forgiving, and we're going to see it in this passage this morning. God's grace is, I think somewhere someone said it's extravagant, or the words that have been used about grace, because grace is so extraordinary. It's how God can be so kind to us sinners is staggering. And that's the message of the Bible. God is amazing. God is beautiful. And we'll see that in this chapter. We'll see the amazing grace of God. That's the first message. The second message is that grace must make us gracious. Grace must make us gracious. Because if we are graceless, if you are a graceless soul, there are examples of graceless people in the Bible. When you're graceless, you become grumpy. Okay, so smile. Smile, don't be grumpy. I know there's nobody grumpy here, but graceless, to be graceless is to be grumpy. Now, you can be sad. That isn't grumpy. To be sad is not grumpy. Because if you've got a tragedy in your family, you might be sad. That's not grumpy. But to be graceless is to be grumpy even when things are, you know, you'll find something to complain about. And you'll be a grumpy, complaining soul. And we'll mention a few people like that in the Bible. But let's read this passage. Let's read this. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And the passage is in the context of a chapter which talks about offenses in the church. Offenses in the church. And it talks about the danger of causing offense. It talks in the beginning of the chapter about the need to be converted and become like little children. It talks about cutting off a hand or foot if you cause offense. And then let's come to verse 21. Peter came to him. This is a parable. He's talking about forgiveness, the need for forgiveness. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother..." My brother, what does he mean? My fellow apostle, church member, family member. You can widen it as far as you like. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I think that probably when he said that, he probably thought that Jesus would say, "Wow, you've got the message. Seven's the perfect number. My email address is ljw777@gmail.com. So you can write to me now. But it's 777. It's not 666. 777. And it's because I like that number and it was available and, you know, perfect number. Seven times Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. If you combine this with a passage in Luke, he says daily. 490 times daily. Well, that's a stretch, but I like that. I like to make stretch it a bit and put the two together. 490 times daily. Now that, and some of you are mathematicians, and I'm not a mathematician, but that's how often a day, not counting sleep. Come on, who's quick? I don't know, but it's about once every 5 minutes, I guess. Once every 5 minutes. Forgive, and that's including sleep time, you know, even at night. So every 5 minutes, be ready to forgive. Okay, that's a lot. And he said, "That's what I say to you." And of course, at that point, you realize that is what he's like. Now, you might say, "Well, I don't know anybody who's offended me 490 times a day." But I'm pretty sure there are people who've offended God 490 times a day. And he said, and he's really showing you that God will forgive you 490 times. God doesn't get tired of forgiveness. Thank God he doesn't. He doesn't say, "Oh, I've seen you before." You know, God just is, he's fresh. His mercies are new every morning. There's no old grace. It doesn't grow old. It's fresh. You like fresh bread, don't you? You like fresh food. You like something fresh. God's grace is fresh this day. It's not old. It's not old. God's grace is here today in freshness and power, as if we were coming to him for the first time. And isn't that beautiful? That's God never gets jaded or, he never thinks of the past. He wipes the past. You know, it's like the beaches. When you go to the beach, I know some beaches are a bit polluted, but the beach gets washed clean by the tide every day. It's clean. God's grace. And then he said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The day of accounts. The day when I have to stand before him and answer to him. A day of judgment. A day of account settling. A day of putting things right in order. And the day comes. This is a day. This is actually the gospel day, not the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, that's no longer the day of grace. There will come a day when God, who is seated on the throne of grace, which is what he's seated on today, that's the name of his throne, the throne of grace. And a day will come when he will stand up from the throne of grace, and I think a hush will come over all. And he will sit on a great white throne, the throne of judgment. And that's no longer the day of grace. That will be the end of the day of grace. But today is a day of grace. This is a gospel day. And so when we come to hear the Word of God is a day, always a time of drawing accounts. In some way or other, the Word of God is a light, a standard, a something that you're coming before God to understand how you stand before God. We need to stand before God. Jesus said, pray that you may escape all these things and be found worthy to stand before the Son of Man. He began to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And a talent is a lot of money. A talent is thousands of dollars. It's the kind of money you would use to measure a budget, a national budget. Solomon had 666 talents of gold into his kingdom every year from overseas. That's the only time the number 666 is mentioned in the Bible in the Old Testament. 666. 666 talents of gold. It's a budget, national budget. And I did a calculation, and it's very difficult to know how much it is in money. I did a calculation, and I worked it out as, I say it's different amounts, but it doesn't matter, question whether it's silver or gold, but it's 375 tons of gold. So 20 or 19 20-ton lorries would, it's mathematics today, isn't it? It's mathematics. 19 20-ton lorries would carry the gold. It's a lot. And at the $1,000 an ounce, that's $12 billion. $12 billion. And you have to think, this is not spoken to stockbrokers in New York or London, who maybe, you know, Bill Gates could pay this, probably several times. But this is spoken in an agricultural community, like the rice fields of India, or the Cameroon, or Ivory Coast. You know, some of the farmers there who maybe in Cameroon, a doctor in Cameroon will earn about £200 a month. A teacher will earn 70. A pastor will earn 20 or 30 pounds a month. That's £240 a year. No surprise they haven't got a bicycle. Many of them.
So when he said this, he was talking to an agricultural community who may be earning, you know, a couple of pounds a day would be good. And this is billions of dollars. So big. So a man was brought to him, owed him 10. How do you build up a debt of $12 billion? How do you do that? You get a credit card with that. Oh, you know, what's your credit card limit? $12 billion. This man had built up, somehow he'd got into trouble over and over again, and he'd built it up, over, up and up, and it had gone so. How does that happen? Of course, he's talking about our personal debt of sin to God. Now, I don't know what you think about your sin, your debt of sin to God. And one of the reasons we don't think we're that bad often is because we never really think long and hard about how bad we've been. Sometimes in counseling, somebody will say to me, "You don't know how bad I am." And my answer to that is, "And neither do you know how bad you are." None of us know how bad we are. Because who is the worst person in the New Testament? Who is the biggest sinner in the New Testament? Caiaphas? Pontius Pilate? You can go into it. Look into it. It isn't about, you know, we think immoral people, they're the worst. Jesus denounced religious hypocrisy as being the most poisonous, evil disease that can afflict a soul. And they excelled in the art of self-justification, which is covering up what I'm really like. If religion is a cover-up, it's a great delusion. And evil, look into the soul. Stand before the light of God. Let the light of God shine on my motives, on my heart, my mind, my past, my deeds, my words, and you will suddenly see, wow, our debt is huge. He was not able to pay this debt of 12 billion, surprise, surprise. So the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had. And at that point, you think, well, that's not fair, his wife and children. But you do realize that when we get into debt, and I'm talking about this sin now, when we get into debt, it doesn't only affect us. Sin destroys not only me, my mind, my future, it destroys my family, my home, my children. It affects other people. My friends, my workplace, it's infectious, it's terrible. It brings unhappiness and sorrow. But the servant, I love this, fell down before him. He fell down. This is the place of where we receive grace. He fell down before the master. This were the end of the story here in verse 27, it would be great. But it's not the end of the story. But he fell down before him and he said to him, "Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all." I'll pay it all back, $12 billion. If he paid 12,000 million back at a rate of $1,000 a month, it would only take him 1 million years. So he could pay it back, I guess. 1 million years. This weight of debt. Have patience with me. And I guess the man, when he prayed it, he thought, I don't know how, it's going to kill me, it's going to crush me, my life is ruined, the rest of my life is going to be paying this. The master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. If it was a paper, he tore it up. He said, I forgive you. I guess the king must have wept when he saw the man. He saw his sorrow, his future, and he just was moved with compassion And the king forgave him. And I kind of have an imagination. I don't know if you have an imagination when you read the Bible, but I have an imagination that when he did this, there's all the accountants and the treasurers and the courtiers and the soldiers, and they're all standing around, and they hear the king say, "I forgive you." And I hear a gasp of amazement and a cheer go up. And maybe when they did it, they all clapped or they shouted, and they said, they couldn't hold back because this is an amazing act of grace. You know, I read a story of Mayor LaGuardia. Mayor LaGuardia was in New York. Mayor LaGuardia, in the 1930s, it was a troubled time. And the mayor of New York, apparently in the 30s, he could go down to the law courts and take over. And he went down, Mayor LaGuardia in New York went down to the law courts. And when he got there, there was a woman accused of stealing bread. And Mayor LaGuardia sent the judge home and he said, "I'll try this one." And the man who had the shop said, "Yeah, it's happened. There's such poverty." And he said, this woman did steal bread. And you've got to do something about this. You can't just let her go. So Mayor LaGuardia said, "You know, you're right. And I'm going to fine this woman $5. Which, this doesn't sound much, but in those days it was a lot more. And he took off his hat, put his hat there, and he put the $5 in. He said, "There's the fine paid." And then he said, "I'm going to fine everybody in the courtroom $1 for living in a city where a woman has to steal to feed her kids." And he passed the hat around, and the policemen and the law officials and everybody put $1 in. And then he said, "Now give it to the woman." And they gave the woman this stuff. She was bewildered. But when this happened, there were criminals, there were lawyers, there were police. They all burst into applause because mercy is beautiful. Mercy touches the heart. If you've got somebody who owes you a lot of money and you say, "I forgive you," forget it. They won't believe it for a while. It's hard. Mercy is hard to believe. Why? Because mercy is kindness is rare. It's not among men normally. It's from God. God is the God of grace. So he released him, and I think that man, they must have clapped him on the back. Isn't the king amazing? And I think he's walking out with all the cheers and and in his own mind, it's gone. The weight is gone. He's coming out. That's what it's like to be forgiven of our sin. But you see, at this point, you realize the story is too brief. Because the king didn't say what it cost him to forgive the sin. Because God doesn't just forgive sin. God says, oh no, he says sin must be paid for. Every crime must be punished. Every sin must be punished. Every thought, every evil deed of humanity must be punished. And God can only forgive sin because a righteous punishment is paid. And the Bible reveals that Christ paid for our sin when he died in our place on Calvary. Christ died in my place. That's not mentioned in the story. And when Jesus forgave people, he didn't say, "I'm going to pay for that one day." He didn't say it. And when God forgives you and me. He doesn't say every time, oh, don't, you know. But we can remember that every time I am forgiven, the price is that Christ died to pay for that forgiveness. The message of the Bible is that Christ died for us. Thank God. There's even more than that, because Christ died not only for me, but also that as me, so that I may die with him and that my life may be changed. We're coming to that in the second half of this. But the first thing, and the wonder of God's grace, is that he gave his son to die in my place. Christ died for sinners. The message of the gospel is that forgiveness can be righteously given to sinners because Christ has paid for it. Grace is not cheap. Grace came at a huge cost. And the universe is intact and in place because God is righteous and God is love. And on the cross, love and righteousness meet. And a holy God gave his beloved Son as a sacrifice for sin, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ and repents of their sin may be forgiven and have everlasting right standing before God from the moment we believe in Christ. The Bible teaches that in order to have right standing before God, we cannot reverse the balance by good deeds. Good deeds will never reverse the balance. We never do good deeds to be saved. No one is saved by works. No one is good enough. The only salvation is through repentance and faith in Christ. And if you've never consciously repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, do it right now, this morning, now, while I'm speaking to you. Because salvation is a gift. Right standing before God is not earned. It's a gift of grace, outrageous grace, that cost us nothing but our pride, but cost God his Son. The cost is immeasurable. That's message number one. Grace. And the hymn Amazing Grace, you should read the biography of the author. That man was a blasphemer. He shocked the sailors. He wasn't a captain, but the sailors who sailed with him were shocked by his vile mouth. Even the unbelieving sailors were shocked by him. He was a great sinner. He was a wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him and like me. We are hopeless wretches, lost until grace reaches us. And that's the first message, the amazing power of grace. Second message. It's in the second section. Let's read verse 28. But that servant went out. He's free. He's walking out. The $12 billion is gone. He's free. And out of the corner of his eye, he spots one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's a piece of silver. I mention that because 100 denarii, pieces of silver, they come into the story again in chapter 26 when Judas sells Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I think one of the worst things possible would be to make business out of the gospel. don't think that's probably a danger in this place, but certain places you go, money is a big message. Collections. Trying to get your money. I think that's a kind of a Judas thing. I have no sympathy with that at all. And Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In the same chapter, almost in the same moment, just before he did that, a woman anointed him with a precious ointment, and I think it was Judas or one of the apostles said, this ought to have been sold and given to the poor because it's worth 300 denarii, 300 pieces of silver. But she counted, and a piece of silver was a day's wage. So 30 days' wages, or whatever, price of a slave. Now 300 days' wages, she poured it on him. She poured it on him. And she did it in a way, normally a dab of perfume is enough. She broke the bottle. She poured it on him. She gave him everything. But here's a man, he sees a servant who owes him 100 pieces of silver, 100 silver coins. And he goes to him and he did something that the king had not done to him. If I had a translator here, you know, I would demonstrate. But he grabbed him by the throat. And he said, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet. He begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Again, the same words. He fell down. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved at all that had been done. They came and told their master. His master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers till he should pay. The 12 billion came back. And Jesus finishes this with this word, so my heavenly Father also will do to you. If each of you, every one of us in this room, this is the word of Christ. It isn't philosopher, it isn't a preacher we're quoting, it's the Lord Himself. So my Heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And what he says is, my grace to you is huge. It's undeserved. It's massive. It's extravagant. It's generous. It's big. And I ask you to pass it on. Pass it on. How do you pass it on? You pass it on through, in this case, forgiving the person who offends you. Pass it on, forgive. And the Bible here teaches that you can hear it in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us this day our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. We pray it. Forgive me in the same measure, the same way. And Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. With the measure you give, it will be given to you. And here we've got an interesting kind of key, because the Bible teaches that the windows of heaven are open. I was in that place in Pond Inlet, Arctic. Heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit came down, sinners were converted, miracles took place, amazing, wonderful. Heaven was open. If you go there again today, it's got on, it's different, it's not the same. I've been to many places where there have been revivals, and I've seen the effect, and you can sometimes see the lingering effect of that revival, but the truth is that people have to move on. Revival is not the end, it's a point. And then people have to go on and keep learning how to live and walk in this wonderful life that they've been introduced to. And we have to keep heaven opened. Now in Malachi, it talks about tithes. And it says, God says, prove me herewith if I will not open the windows of heaven, that you will not be able to contain it. He said, I will do this for you, but he's not talking about God's side. He's talking about their side. He's saying, you're not giving. He says, you are a non-giving person. So he's talking to Malachi, to the nation through Malachi. He's saying, you don't give. He's talking there about tithes and all kinds of things. I'm not talking about tithes. But the principle is the same. God says, prove me herewith whether I will not open the windows of heaven over you, that you will not be able to contain it. How do we open the windows of heaven? In this context, forgiving. Forgiveness will unblock heaven's flow over your soul. A lack of forgiveness will block heaven. But you could then go on to money, and I'm not, we've already said enough about money today to be clear on that. But the point about money is that you can have a tight-fisted holding, or you can have a generous. I know some people who are so generous. They just give and give and give. And they're not all rich people. They just want to share what they have. But the point is, money in a way, our attitude to money, can be a reflection of what's in our soul and other things. We are to give and forgive. Forgive debts, forgive hurts. And don't always go to somebody and say, you hurt me, but I forgive you. Sometimes some people give a good accusation before they forgive. You can just forgive. You can just do it. But what we're talking about is this. This man got forgiven $12 billion, and when he came out, he couldn't give a cent to the person next to him. And what the message of this chapter is, God wants you to be generous with your love, with your forgiveness. That's the first currency. Don't worry about it. I sometimes think people who give a lot of money, giving a lot of money is great, but it's not a substitute for kindness. Be kind. Giving checks doesn't mean you don't be kind to the person next to you or your neighbor or your family or whatever it is. Kindness is the chief thing. Money can be a vehicle. But the chief currency of you is your heart. And he's saying, go on, give. Come on, loosen up. Let your heart be changed. Because the tragedy would be to receive grace and be a graceless soul. What does a graceless... Where's an example in the Bible? An example in the Bible is Saul. Saul, who had God's choice, God's anointing, crowned as king, given position, and good friend Samuel, close spiritual friend Samuel. He had every grace given to him, all there, all this flow, but he would not pass it on. And one of the reasons is that he didn't let grace touch the innermost part of his being to make him gracious. Grace not only deals with my past, it deals with my heart state. Grace is the most beautiful sound. Grace is the most refreshing drink. God's kindness. I love it that the Bible says the God of all grace. You know, the Bible talks we are saved by grace, not through works. Grace, exalting grace, exalting the cross, the kindness of God, the love of God. It's by the love of God we are saved. And God says, now, I'm going to give you grace and I want you to be a soul full of grace to pass it on. Will you let grace, will I let grace change me into a generous soul? Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. Oh, it's easy, just do it. It isn't. There are people who have committed severe, horrible things against people. You don't need me to mention stuff. Sometimes forgiveness is hard. And sometimes it's got to be 490 times a day because you find it, you know, you're living with somebody or who's maybe close at work or some situation where they're always being unkind to you and always mocking you and always belittling you and always pulling you down. And you have to forgive them 490 times, you know, an hour. You know, you've got to keep it going. You've got to keep it. And the point is that not that becoming a gracious soul is easy, because you can't unless you realize you need. It's no, the whole of the Bible starts with from the fact that, Lord, I am not this, but I need to be this. The Bible doesn't start by saying, oh, you're all fantastic people, heaven's just waiting for you. The Bible starts by saying, you're sinners and you better confess it. The Bible teaches us that I better start by saying, Lord, I mean. I find it hard to give. I calculate. I check. Lord, I'm a mean man. If you don't start there, you can't move on to, Lord, but I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be hard on that person. I don't want to react to that person at work with the same tongue they speak to me. I want to respond with grace. And the whole point is not that you say, okay, I'm going to do it. You say, Lord, I can't, but I want to. I want to. Help me. Change me. Put something in my heart that reaches out to people and identifies with people and thinks of their situation. Change me. The gospel is God is amazing to sinners. And he can give you an expanded heart. He wants to work on us to make us like Jesus. It's an amazing gospel, isn't it? That we wretched sinners get that grace. And then he says, now come on, let's just begin. You can't do it, can you? You never thought like this. Your patterns, your way of living. I know, he says, I know how you've lived. I know how you've been. I know, but he says, but if you let me, we're going to start a journey and you're going to end up just like me. You're going to be one of those generous Christians. And when you do it, heaven's going to open over you. Don't block it. And heaven's going to open over the church. I don't know if some of you were at the conference to hear Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham, director of YWAM, they wanted to buy a big property, and they had a few savings, and they needed a lot of money. And the Lord said, give the money away, the savings away. And they said, Lord, we're praying for money. He said, no, just give it away. To other ministries. And they did. It's faith. We forgive by faith. We become generous by faith. We become gracious by faith. We need God's help, but he's going to give it to us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. I want you, if you've never done it before, I want you to repent of your sin. Look it full in its worst. Don't cover up. Don't excuse. Don't explain. Just confess it as your sin. And say, Lord, I believe in the cross. I believe in Jesus. That you died to forgive my sin. Wipe away my past, that I can have a complete new start with Jesus this day. Pray that prayer. Pray it now. Welcome the Son of God into your life. Believe in the gift of salvation. Given to all who repent and believe in Jesus. The second prayer, Lord, you know my meanness. You know how I am. Forgive me that and change my heart. Help me give and forgive. Help me pass on this amazing grace. Change my heart. I receive grace to be different. Change who I am. Change my thoughts. I open my hand to give to my neighbors, my friends, to God. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the songs of praise for grace. Thank you for the great orchestra of heaven exalting grace. The thousands of voices, the millions who sing, worthy is the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.